Father, we come to you. And Lord, your Bible tells us that in the last days, as we approach the nearness of your return, there'll be indicators. And one of them, Lord, is lawlessness. And Lord, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would be with Jose, his family, the ministry, Lord, that's there. And Father, we pray that you would cause there to be, well, a spiritual, as it were, iron dome over that area. Father, we pray that no weapon formed against the outreach would prosper. And if those gang members only knew what real love was all about, if they could only have their eyes opened to see that there are people who really care for them. But Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would intervene now, that you'd send your angel in the midst of that situation. And God, we pray right now that you would cause there to be a revival that breaks out in South Central LA, that would befuddle the minds of all analysts and all news reporters and all sociologists, that they would have to report that God is great among the inner city. And Lord, as we'll hear tonight in our message and tomorrow, I mean, not tomorrow, but next week as well, I have a strong conviction that at a time like this, when the church thinks it's trying to be relevant, it is anything but. Unless we are in places like that, it doesn't matter how cool we might sound or look, we're not reaching the outcast of this world. We scarcely know Jesus at all. And I thank you, Lord, sadly, I thank you that you, even before this message, you preempted it by baptizing us into the reality of the world in which we live in, but we pray won't be living in very long. For our citizenship is in heaven, and until we're there, we're asking you, Lord, to make our lives and this little church relevant, not based upon what's hip, but based upon what's holy. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated, you guys. Thank you for that. And I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles tonight and open to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:15. And while you're turning there, let me explain to you what's going on so you guys aren't disrupted for the next couple of weeks, because sheep don't like to be unsettled. We finished our series, obviously, just recently in the parables, and because there was some traveling involved and because we had some guest speakers scheduled, it just made a lot of sense for all of us to not start our next study series until we could get into it and go for it. And so we have a challenging, topical message tonight that will no doubt carry over into next Wednesday as well. The following Wednesday after that, it will be the first Wednesday of the month, August. We'll have communion together as normal. And then we will kick off a unique approach, I might add, to the study of the book of Isaiah. We're going to be getting into Isaiah on Wednesday nights, and we're going to be taking it a little bit different than what you might think. You're thinking, oh my goodness, Isaiah, 66 chapters. It's going to take you 33 years. No, it won't, because we're going to be taking anywhere between 2 to 5 chapters a night as we go through it. Isaiah. We need the book of Isaiah in our lives today. We need the book of Isaiah, 3,000-year-old prophet of Israel. And when you read him, he's as current as tomorrow's news. Shocking, quite frankly. And we are going to hear more from the book of Isaiah about the messiahship of Jesus Christ. It will blow your mind. For some of you who doubt the validity of the Old Testament, for example, you need to come, because you're going to see how God gave the gospel in the Old Testament. And no one spoke more about the messiahship of Jesus than Isaiah. And we're going to be looking at issues that deal with our nation that God spoke about through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel. It's going to be an amazing time. And so we look forward to that. And so get ready for it. And so listen, tonight and next Wednesday night, I forgot to encourage the ushers that we ought to just open the doors tonight and let people leave as the message begins. Because I mean that. I'm not being cute. I'm not being funny. I've concluded that tonight and next Wednesday night is actually a shot across the bow. It's a little bit of an experiment to let you know that we are going to be introducing a series of Sunday night teachings that's going to be coming up entitled Sessions. And Sessions, for those of you who might remember, the old coffee house that we used to have in town. Remember that? It was Chino Hills' first coffee shop, by the way, before Starbucks was ever thinking about coming to this region. You guys ran the first coffee house. It was at the Albertson Center. And on Sunday nights, I would sit on a stool and I would teach the Bible, and people came, and it was standing room only, and you could interrupt the study anytime you wanted with a question. And it was, there was no bar. How do you say that? No bars? No holds barred.
No holes barred.
You could get involved in the study. And so we are going to start what's again called Sessions on Sunday nights. We'll let you know when. And it's going to be held in a different room because I expect a smaller crowd. And it is going to be an amazing time. It is going to be a 100% interactive Bible study. And we might get through one word, we might get through 10 chapters before you raise a question and we get into a dialogue. But we are going to do our best to package it up or to live stream it. But anyway, it's going to be a really tremendous time. Why are we going to do it? Because I feel like tonight, I feel a very strong conviction of the Lord to reach the high school, college, and 30, 35-year-old group regarding the issues that everybody's talking about, but no church is talking about. Issues that everybody's dealing with on a day-to-day basis, but you don't hear it necessarily in a Sunday sermon. In fact, I gave the media team today some video clips, and they got a hold of me this afternoon, and they said, "Are you sure you want to show those?" And they talked me out of it, and probably justifiably so, because it was video clips from Fox News who just covered the gay parade in San Francisco. But it was a public event, and the mayor was there, and thousands and thousands of people were there. So, but I thought, you know what, everybody saw it, so those who come in a church setting, why not see it? And but I was talked out of it. But I want you to know that spirit that is coming from me is this, that the days and the age in which you and I live in are unlike any other time in our American history, in our American experience. These are, according to the Bible, the last days. How do we know? Because things would be happening and going on and coming down that would seem to marginalize the church. Now, that's by the church's choosing. The church has chosen to be apathetic. The church has chosen to disengage. The church, by and large, is exercising some sort of easy way out-ism and not address the issues that people have to live with every day at their jobs and in their homes and with their kids or with their parents. So I want you guys to know that the topics we're going to be touching on tonight, we'll start tonight, they are issues that unless you live under a rock, people sitting around you are dealing with. And listen, they're having to cope with. And as a Christian, we are commanded by God to give an answer to. We are commanded by God to answer our culture. And a biblical Christian cannot punch out or parachute out of this mess. We are to be the lights. We are to be the answer for people and their dilemmas. And as someone said before service, when they looked at my notes, one of the pastors said, "You know, looking at your notes tonight reminds me that sometimes there's collateral damage to truth." Or I should say, when truth is given. And I hope that's not the case tonight, but statistically it will be. Truth will be spoken tonight, but can you handle it? Truth will be given from the Bible tonight, but can we cope or can we bend our will to God's will tonight? I don't, look, there's a lot of other, it is a beautiful night. We could go to the beach tonight. We could do it. We could have a picnic tonight. I don't have a picnic tonight, but I mean, it's a nice night. We could do something other than church. I am not interested in just doing church. I am interested in us growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and being equipped to take on the issues that we live with every day with an answer for those that are around us. And to not be able to do that, I would think, would not make us a church. So, are you in 1 Peter 3:15? I gave you 12 minutes to get to it. So, 1 Peter 3:15. And for this verse, I'm reading tonight, unusually so, out of the NIV. I don't normally do that. I'm going to be reading the nearly inspired version. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I want to give you the background to that verse, and I want to give you its meaning as we unpack it. But tonight, church, and next Wednesday, we're looking at a message entitled, Let God Answer Them. I'm saying this, as Christians, we are commanded by this verse to give people an answer for the hope that you and I have. This presupposes that you and I as Christians have hope in the midst of all that's going on. Raise your hand if you watch the news and on any channel. Oh my goodness. I watch about 11 channels of news. I scan them. I have multiple screens. I'm a junkie. But I believe that's part of my job to know. And by the way, most of my news comes from Europe or comes from the Middle East. And I'm looking at all that stuff. And you can look at that stuff. And if I didn't have Jesus, I'd have to take a pill. The world is unhinged. And the more the world becomes unhinged, the more people, believe it or not, are going to need Christians to answer them biblically. And so, when the Bible tells us, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, mark this down. The word revere means this. It means to sanctify, set apart, to consecrate in your heart. What? That Christ is Lord. It presupposes that you know that Jesus Christ is Lord. When it says, but in your hearts, the word in right here is an amazing word. It's I-N in English, and it's E-N in Greek. The word E-N means to be, listen, a possessiveness. It means in your heart be possessed by this truth that Christ is the Lord. By the way, that word is root to the word enthusiasm. Isn't that neat? The Greek word E-N, in, theus, theo, God, asm, is action. If you have a spasm, you are moving. If you have theus, God, and if you have inside of you, if God dwells in you, you have enthusiasm. It's a biblical word. If you say, well, I'm a car enthusiast, according to the meaning of the word, you are a car worshiper. Did you know that? Oh, I'm a sports enthusiast. Well, it means that sports is your God. Now, I know how we use the term, and we don't mean that. But the word is solely restricted for those who know God. Enthusiasm. God in you causes an action. And that action in the context of this verse is given an answer to the world that is hopeless, to the world that is hurting. And then the word says, always be prepared. The word always means to be in a continued state of duration. Always ready, waiting. We would use the word vigilant. Always on, we would say. And then the word prepared here means to be in a state of fitness. We would say we're keeping our body in shape, or we keep the blade on the sickle sharp so we can use it. Well, the word here that your life as a Christian is in shape, ready spiritually to give an answer. And this is a very, very great thing. And that word answer, by the way, means this. I love the meaning. Listen, it says to give out a plea or a call to reason. This is the Christian. Listen, not the Christian you see on so-called Christian TV, most of them. That's lunacy. Have you seen the things that are going on? Embarrassing. Absolutely foolish. I'm not talking about that. The Christian, spirit-filled Christian, is not somebody jumping around and acting like a lunatic. It's somebody empowered by God to give an answer to those that are searching in these days. And that word means to give a reason, to give an argument, a defense regarding their position. And then the word reason here, like the word answer, that word tells us to communicate logic, to communicate information, to give meaning. And then the word hope. This word hope means, I love it, listen, the word hope is the expectation of hope or pleasure. It means this, the fruit of faith, which is hope. True faith brings hope. That's a very comforting thing to know. And then he tells us that we should do it in meekness and in respect. What does that mean? Meekness means with mild humility. It means to have a calm in the midst of an unreasonable age. Imagine the storm is raging and there's the Christian. There you are, and you're calmly responding because you know the truth. And then finally, with respect, that word is a reverential awe, a godly fear. And listen, that fear is because we are the ones very conscious of the fact that we are giving an answer to another soul. That soul may get saved or that soul may be lost. But the validity of who and what is going on, it weighs heavy upon the Christian's life. The seriousness of being a Christian, giving an answer, is a big deal. And so let's look at it tonight. We're going to take issues tonight. And if I don't cover an issue tonight that you want to hear, then you just email me and we'll add it on to next week if I don't get to it in time. But these are the biggies. Number one, regarding the issue, when we want to give people the answer, let God answer them. When I say let God answer them, I'm saying let the Bible speak through us. Number one, regarding life and death. By that I mean eternity, but regarding life and death. And YOLO, for example, is not a reality. You only live once. YOLO. You ever hear that term? You only live once. That's not a reality. It's wishful thinking. You need to write that down. YOLO is not a reality. It's wishful thinking. You only live once. Listen, some of us are old enough to remember similar sayings. They're humanistic. Some of them hedonistic. But they are sayings that propagate a hopelessness. In other words, some of them are like the oldies were, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. He who dies with the most toys wins. What are some of the other ones? If it feels good, do it. Look out for number one. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. How do you know that one? It's this concept of, you know what? Life stinks. It's a mess. Just grab, there's another one, grab all the gusto you can. And just get drugged up, sexed out. Go for it, man, because you only live once. What if that's not true? Then you have taken dice and you've thrown it out in the cosmic universe in a sense of black, dark hopelessness, and you've gambled wrong. And I want you to think about that. Regarding life and death, someone has said, and I've got responses, by the way, from staff and from people. I asked staff to find some questions regarding this. I put this out. Regarding life and death, what do you have to say? And this is what the world, or it may not even be the world, it could be some Christians today. And so I quote, "At the end of the day, we can't know what's on the other side. If there is a God, then surely he isn't going to send good people to burn in hell. If he is a good God, that would send someone to hell for not accepting Jesus. Then that's not a God I want to know." That's a very common response, by the way. But listen to this. Do you believe in making up your own mind? If that's your question tonight, regarding this issue that we deal with others regarding life and death, eternity. And the world says things like this guy said, it doesn't matter by the end of the day. How can you know what's on the other side? Well, number one, my friend, though you may probably not believe it, is that's why Jesus came. Jesus came from eternity into the material universe and then went and conquered death and came back and said, I conquered it for you. Now you guys can come with me. Now look, that's exactly what you want to hear if you remove all kinds of churchianity and all kinds of weirdness away from your experience. Think about it for a moment. Stop thinking about church and who hurt your feelings and you didn't get the right parking spot and your Sunday school teacher, whatever. Forget about that. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that Jesus came from eternity to show us how to get to eternity. That's very important. But let's answer that question regarding life and death. Do you believe in making up your own minds? Of course you do. That's very important to you. Do you believe in individual freedoms? Who doesn't? My question is, if it doesn't matter, and there is no life after death, and according to this argument, there is no God, then where did you get some of these freedoms, for example, your logic, your reason, your abilities that are outside your physical body? See, what do you mean by that? I mean you are more than a physical entity. Have you ever thought about where that comes from? What if there is a God in the midst of all the evil, wrong, and pain that you see? Listen, has any pain ever come into your life? Has anyone ever perpetrated something against you? If there is no God, then there is no justice to ever be dealt to the wrongdoer. Then it is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But inside every human being is a sense, a longing for justice. When you're wronged, you want restitution. You want something to be evened out. You want something to be worked out. Did you know that's the premise of government? That things would be done fairly and justly? But what if God does exist? Would he not then have to be a God of justice? And when you say, for example, that if I don't accept Jesus, he's going to send me to hell, that is not why a person goes to hell. A person goes to hell because of their sins. You say, I don't like that. You want a God who overlooks, listen, are you guys all listening? You want a God who turns his eye away from your sins, but condemns that man or that woman who hurts you. You hear me? You want justice in the universe as long as it's not against you. And my dear friend, we are now scratching the surface of self-deception and delusion. If there is a God, and if you and I know anything about justice, even imperfectly, then he must be a God of justice. And if he's a God of justice, then he must be a God of righteousness, because you can't have righteousness without justice. You can't have righteousness, justice. Justice is righteous. Listen, you can't have those without love. Because from hate comes all kinds of perpetrated things against people. From hate. Think of it. And you say, well, that's another thing. If God is a God of love, why is there so many hateful things in the world? Wait a minute. You can't know love unless there's hate. And you can't know hate unless there's love. You can't know dark unless there's light. You can't know light unless there's dark. You can't know good unless there's bad. And God says that he's a God of the living. God says that he came to give life, says the Bible. And this kind of question, by the way, or questioning, I don't want to upset anybody who, because I'm not sure who gave this to me today, but that kind of question, frankly, is a little bit dishonest. Because when we're wronged by others, as I said earlier, we demand justice, but we don't want it when it comes our way. And I want to ask you this question: when someone is abused, or maybe if you're abused, do you want justice? In some areas, I can control myself. But when I see somebody manhandling a little child, I actually lose control. I thank God that he's pretty much kept me from seeing that kind of thing in public. But when I see someone manhandling, or somebody that it's so blatantly lopsided, I want to get involved. Now, for you, it might be something different. But my challenge to you tonight is when someone, my friends, when someone comes to you as a non-believer, they come to you, the Christian, and they say things, you know what, I need this answered. You answer them lovingly, respectfully, honestly, but you answer them. And when they say, you know what, I can't believe in your God regarding eternity, he just sends people to hell. You counter them and you say, no, he does not. Our sins send us to hell. And you ask them, have you ever sinned? They'll admit to it sooner or later. They will admit to it. And they can only admit to that fact and that truth because God exists. Because there is a standard of holiness and righteousness written upon their hearts. By the way, the premise of the question is interestingly flawed because it says, if there's a God, then surely he isn't going to send good people to burn in hell. The answer, the Bible says, there are no good people. Now, that's a technical thing. I don't want to make you run out of the church so quick tonight. But the Bible says there's only one good, and that's God. But this is what God says about eternity and life and death. And then you judge. Now, I'm speaking to many of you, or maybe all of you right now, in our little dialogue together, as though you were the non-believer asking the question. But you take away these things tonight and use them in the world that's around you. Because, my dear friends, the days, as I've been announcing in this church over the last several months, the days are going to get really intense real soon. And you can feel it. You can discern it. You use these truths. Number one, you answer them this way. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, free choice, exercise your will to believe in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son. And this is the condemnation. This is why. That the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Answer, they love their evil. They don't want Jesus. They want their evil. This philosophy, by the way, of you only live once, has constantly been recycled throughout the thousands of years. But I want to challenge you with this question, is there enough evidence that suggests to you that there is a part of you at least that is not physical? Is there more to you than what meets the eye, honestly? I want you to think about that for a moment. And when you're dialoguing with somebody, I want you to think about that. Is there enough evidence to get someone to think for a moment that their life consists of something more than physical existence? Look, listen, we can put you on a table right here and do an autopsy on your body. We can pull out all kinds of parts. And we can even identify those parts. This is your spleen. This is your colon. This is your abdomen. This is your heart. This is your liver. This is your pancreas. These are your lungs. And you cannot point to one of those things that says, oh, here's where songs come from in poems. Right there. Well, that would be the brain. No, we can take your brain out. And there's still no compartment that says love department. There is, listen, there is the forever you. That when you were conceived, according to God's word, in heaven or hell, in life or death, forever, there's an existence that goes on, continues on. With God or without God. In Genesis 2, verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Think of that. He's not yet alive. Isn't that weird? Think of that. God formed Adam out of dirt, but he was not yet alive. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Angels must have been watching. What's he doing? What's he doing? And breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Can you imagine? God forms Adam out of the dirt. And then somehow suspends himself over him and just goes, and Adam comes into being. Stop right there. If you didn't have the breath of God in your life tonight, you would be dirt. Well, you'd be dirt. You're the 14 elements of dirt. Did you know that? You're a bunch of dirt clods. We are. The basic 14 elements of the universe is what makes up our bodies. Why? How's that true? How's that possible? Because the same designer made them all. But by the way, have you ever seen yourself when you're a little fetus? When you're just a little concepted thing? Concepted. I just made that word up. Not long after your conception, I mean, you look like a shrimp. I mean, you can't tell you apart from a shrimp. In fact, you look like a dolphin. And you look like an elephant. And you look like a giraffe. And you have you noticed, have you ever looked at that stuff? Evolution must be true. No, it's not. Because all the information that's inside of that little weird-looking shrimp ain't a shrimp. All the DNA inside of there is a human, is a giraffe, is a monkey. Because it's written in there with such complexity, and yet the elementary shape and look simply tells us it came from the same engineer. It's the way he does things. You see, how do you fathom that? Think of it. Regarding all of these things, God is in to saving man's souls. Because listen, the real you will live forever. In heaven or hell, the real you will live forever. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of all peace himself sanctify you completely," that is totally, "and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." You are a body, soul, spirit. Did you know that you are a mini trinity? You are a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. This is my body. You see it. It's how we predominantly, well, let me take that back. This is how we predominantly convey to one another. But I use this apparatus. Think now. It's kind of fun. There's nothing about my body right now that's communicating to you that is my hand or elbows or my face deciding to do that. What you're seeing is only obeying or responding to input. Are you with me? That input's coming from somewhere. That input is being delivered by thought, which is amazing because that's an ethereal thing. That is like an invisible thing that is through chemicals, through fluids, through electronic impulse, changing, causing me to move. Raise your hand, Jack. See, look at that. Isn't that amazing? Jack, put your hand down. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? But where does the thought process come from? God said, "I breathed in you and you became a living soul." The part that God gave from his own lungs, as it were, is what animates you tonight. And God says, "This part goes back to dust. That part I gave you, I'm going to require it back in the end. I'm going to call it into question. I'm going to ask it what it did with the life I gave it. And it will answer me because it knows no age. It doesn't age. It doesn't get tired. It doesn't grow old. It will answer me. You were made for eternity." John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus went on, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." Can you imagine? "And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of the condemned or condemnation. By the way, the word to do good is to believe on him whom God has sent. Wow. Number two, let God answer them. When the world asks us questions, when our coworkers and family ask us, let's give them a reason for the hope that lies within us. Lovingly, yes. Respectfully, with meekness, yes. But we must answer them. And number two is this, regarding the right to life. By this, I mean abortion. People are talking about eternity all the time. Is there life after death? Secondly, people are talking about abortion all the time. By the way, I don't want to get into it. It's not the point of my study tonight, but thank God that abortion in America is on the decline. It's amazing. It's a miracle. I believe that's directly attributed to people praying. And technology, honestly. I think technology is playing a great role. But it's amazing. Many young people today are seeing the damages and the horror of abortion. But I want to... We'll probably have to end on this. I can't believe it, but can I be a little bit, to make my point, can I be a little intentionally sarcastic with you tonight? Is that okay? I don't mean to hurt anybody. It's just part of the delivery. Regarding the right to life. And so here it comes. Does it make scientific sense to you to murder anything at all? How many of you ever had science? I don't care if you've had third grade science. Raise your hand. You better raise your hand. Okay, no matter who you are, you've had to have science, I would hope. Does it make any scientific sense whatsoever to murder anything? I didn't say kill, that's different. I said murder. Does it make sense to choke a German shepherd to death? No, that's barbaric. That's ridiculous. To murder. What is to murder? To murder is to kill, to destroy. It is a form of emotionally charged vengeance. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not murder." If your Bible says "kill," that's based upon your publisher of your Bible, because the word "kill" is not "thou shalt not kill" in the Ten Commandments. It's murder. Did you know that? This is a big difference. Murder. Our culture says abortion is not murder. Who says that? The scientists? Do the scientists say it's not murder? Scientists get very weak in the knees over this topic. You want to know why? Because they're smart. Being smart has nothing to do with being right or wrong. Being smart has something to do that you know better. Being right or wrong on something in the position you take is your morality. Doctors, scientists, physicians, nurses have a hard time with this issue of abortion because they've been taught to save life. And so we hear things spun to us. And we hear things like the fetus. What are some of the other words that we hear so that we dehumanize the baby in the womb? Oh, tissue, embryo, thank you. Those are political talking points. Those are talking points on the streets. What's very interesting is, and you know this to be true, and I'm provoking you tonight to think, why is it even still in California, if you can believe this, and across this nation, that if somebody pulls out a gun and shoots a pregnant woman, that person in court is charged with two double homicides? Ladies and gentlemen, did you hear what I just said? You kill a woman tonight by killing her and the baby, or for that matter, listen, in many states, I don't know about this state, if you beat a pregnant woman and the child is born dead, that's still murder in some states. By the way, it certainly is in the Bible, isn't it? I want you to think right now. This is not, or it should be, an intellectual issue, but it's not. It's an emotional issue. Now, let me say this before we run out of time. If you've been involved in an abortion, listen, you know it was wrong, and your heart breaks, and you would definitely not do it if you had a chance to do it all over again. But if that's you, Tell God that you're sorry for that and he'll forgive you. And how about this? If you're not a Christian and you've been involved in an abortion, become a Christian so you can meet your child someday in heaven on good terms. Think of that. How amazing would that be? But science knows better. And so does a genius, politician, inventor, when he said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator," who could that be, "with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," is Thomas Jefferson. Church, are those political statements? Oh, don't be afraid.
No.
Are they moral statements?
No.
Are they religious statements? They're all three. They are all three. "We hold these truths to be self-evident." Translation, any bonehead knows this. "That all men are created equal." All men are equal. "That they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights." Nobody can take these away from you. Your creator gave them to you. Only a tyrant can take these from you. Only a tyrannical government can take this from you. Only brutality can take this from you. "That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." God-given, says Thomas Jefferson. So clear, he says, every knucklehead knows this. Isn't it interesting that generations around the world read that and they all know what it means? That's why they want to come here. Probably one of the most brilliant statements ever made by the hand of mortal man outside of Scripture. I believe that's a God-inspired statement. Brilliant, not human, amazing, God-honoring. But the beautiful thing about it is, it's not a political statement, it's not a moral statement, it's not a religious statement alone. It's all three in one amazing declaration. So let me ask you this. When is a human being a human being? This issue is a big issue because it's going to really rock the vote coming up, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, and there's pastors who continually remind me to not talk about these political issues. The political issues of a child's right to life. The political issues of abortion. Ladies and gentlemen, these are religious issues given by our God. That makes them moral issues. And politics constantly tries to govern over our lives instead of God. That means they're all in the same basket. And I refuse to let some godless nincompoop dictate to me what is right and what is wrong based on God's word. It's not going to happen. God says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves." So here's the question. At what point is a human life a human life? I'm hearing conception all across the room. That's a good answer, and I think that's the right answer. I want to take it a little bit further just to shake you up a little bit. If you're talking now purely scientific, if a woman has a viable, healthy egg and the man's sperm dies en route, will you have life? If it's reversed, if the sperm makes it to a egg that is dying or dead, will there be life? There will not be life. Why? Listen, why? Because pure science. But this is a political, moral, and religious statement I'm going to make. You have to have a living sperm and a living egg. You have to have a living human sperm and a living human egg. that when the remarkable information coded into each, which is the largest alphabet in the history of mankind, in the largest alphabet ever able, the largest word known to man, is the DNA. It goes from here to the universe and back. When that life meets that life, there is an explosion of genius that to this moment, scientists don't know how this works. It is so profound that when this happens, in that instant, from two separate living beings come one living human being. And just because it's so tiny doesn't give us the right to play God and get rid of it. Think of this for a moment. If you are a scientist, it is all life. So at what point, for what reason, would you murder it? You've got to figure this out. You've got to run this through. By the way, someone said in our little search for questions today, I believe it's a matter of a woman's right. Are you trying to tell me that if a woman is raped, that she should keep the baby? Isn't that funny? That's how desperate the argument is. They have to go to some 0.1% of an extreme. We didn't talk about rape. We're talking about life. And listen, I'm sure this is going to get out there somehow. And I'm sure it's going to be edited and chopped up and made me to look like a demon. But I base my argument on pure science. I believe in preserving life. And even if you were raped, you need all the hugs and love and care that you need. But listen, I would trust God and put the baby up for adoption. Why? What did the baby do? Because this we know for a fact scientifically. It is life. It's life. It's a life. You mean it should be exterminated because it's not wanted? But where in life and in science and in politics and in the Bible is that justifiable? If you're 0.1% of a woman who's been raped, consider putting the baby up for adoption. And listen, that will really actually bless your life greatly. You'll never have it on your conscience. Let someone adopt it. But I believe in a baby's right to choose. Because it's a human. President Ronald Reagan said, isn't it interesting that all those who are for abortion only after they've been born? Yeah. I'll let you think about that one. What if all abortionists were aborted? Then there wouldn't be any abortionists. Jeremiah 1 verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you, says God, in the womb I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Imagine God's inside the womb. He's peeking in there. He's watching the little chemicals come together. He knows those little chemicals right there, that's going to harden, that's going to shape. All the information's right there. That information's going to be transmitted to these chemicals to do this, do that. And there you got a nose. And right there, information, that little droplet right there. Oh, there's his ear, and there's his other ear. He's in there working. It's a miracle. I was skillfully brought forth in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a Hebrew idiom for in secret. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written. Isn't that amazing? There's a manual Jack's mouth's going to be about this big. In the days, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knows your days. We'll have to stop at this issue, but the issue of abortion is a big deal, ladies and gentlemen. All the politicians are freaking out tonight on how they can get. It's a funny thing because they're not listening very well, because all you need is somebody like a Ben Carson to give you an argument as to why abortion is wrong, and anyone with an eighth of a brain would sign on to his argument. The greatest pediatric neurosurgeon that's probably ever lived. Somebody else might say, oh, that's a political issue. I'm exercising profound self-control in your presence right now to tell you what I think about pastors who say it's a political issue. I can understand a politician saying what they say. I can understand somebody who's uninformed saying what they say. But my Bible's pretty clear about what it says. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? These are sacrifices. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my womb for the sin of my soul? No matter what condition you may be in tonight, my friend, abortion's not the right choice. No one has the right, because God gives life and God takes life. But you and I live in a culture that is so godless and so ignorant in light of the facts of science that we have sown to the wind and will reap the whirlwind. But these issues are issues that people are talking about. And people know, listen, anytime anyone ever brings up the thing about tissue and the fetus and the blob, just know that they know they're on sinking sand. Because you've been created in the image of God, it bears witness in your soul. The very amazing thing of life, that when a male and a female get together, a miracle happens. And just because you would say it's not wanted, or I'm just going to take care of it, doesn't make it right. And we need to give people an answer for the hope that our God is a God of the living, that our God redeems, that our God heals. I met a woman not too long ago. She had had 5 abortions. And that very plight in her life led her to becoming a Christian. God changed her life. I had a man break down in tears, a burly, big tackle football player, massive dude, huge, could snap my head off, break down like a little baby, because when he was in college, he got a girl pregnant and drove her to the abortion clinic and made her go out there and do that. Almost 25 years later, he was crying to me how it has just torn him up. Isn't that amazing? Because you've been created in the image of God. Listen, next week we'll pick up, let God answer them with regards to the immigration issue, the sanctity of marriage issue, the homosexuality issue, the family issue. Is there a right and wrong issue? The Israeli-Palestinian issue, and we'll see what happens. But that's what people are talking about. Right? That's what people are talking about. So we need to address these things. Let's all stand, if you would, right now. Father, we pray tonight, the greatest issue of all is that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. That it's Jesus who rose again from the grave to heal and cleanse and change all of our thinking on these issues. It's not our emotions that dictate our decisions. It shouldn't be, anyway. It should be your word, the Bible. If we obey you, we'll have the right answers. We'll do the right thing. And the greatest thing of all is giving our heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Father, we praise you and thank you tonight. And we sing our praises now in closing. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's worship him now.